This morning, Jinky sang Ready to Suffer for an invitation song. I told him that I had never heard that sung as an invitation song. Normally, it is the song sung right before my lesson. I told you that in a couple of weeks, 3 weeks or so, we'll try to spend a Sunday evening talking about our mission trip. And I'm going to give you just a little prelude to that. There were two little twins that were down there or up there in Clinton, North Carolina. And folks, you need to hear about those two little girls. Let me tell you what, they were the life of the party and just as cute as they could be. And we'll tell you more about those little things at the time when we review our trip. We're glad that you're here tonight. Our crowd is a little bit small, but you have made a decision to come, and we're glad that you have done that. Death is referred to as the enemy of mankind. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:26, "And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." My friends, unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes again during our lifetime, every individual in this audience will experience the appointment with death. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. Every one of us have witnessed death in some manner. We know of an individual who has died. We have been present when an individual has died. Or we have followed up, been there after a person has died, maybe by attending the funeral or the memorial ceremony. All of us are familiar with death. It is a common thing in life. And one of the questions that man always asks with regard to death is this: what happens after man dies? There is not one human being, by means of his own knowledge, by means of his own experience, who can tell us what happens after death. But fortunately, we have not been left in the dark, have we? We have been given divine revelation. We have been given the words of the Almighty God. And in these words, there is insight into that question: what happens unto man after death? One of the best places to go is found in Luke the 16th chapter 19 through 31. It is referred to as the account of the rich man and Lazarus. You'll note that we are studying it in our study of the parables. I am going to soon start those answers to your questions. But folks, you cannot include a study of the parables without talking about the account of the rich man and Lazarus. So we'll soon be getting into those questions. Some individuals believe this is a parable, but there are some individuals who do not believe that it is a parable. One of the reasons they believe that it is not a parable is because of the way the story begins. Listen to what Jesus says. There was a certain rich man. Notice that Jesus does not introduce this particular story by noting it as a parable. He merely says, there was a certain rich man. Secondly, notice all of the details found within this particular story, especially the names that are connected therewith. He makes mention of a beggar, does he not, whose name was Lazarus. He makes mention of the angelic host who escorted Lazarus into the unseen realms of the dead. He makes mention of Abraham, the great patriarch of the Old Testament. And he makes mention of a man's house and his five brethren who lived therein. Folks, it sounds like Jesus is talking about an actual event, an actual account. Real individuals who had experienced what Jesus is speaking of in this particular narrative. I myself do not believe that this is a parable If you want to believe that, that's fine, because whether it's a parable or whether it's an actual account, both of them express truth, do they not? Regardless of the form in which that truth has been manifested. Tonight we're going to be talking about this particular account, the rich man and Lazarus. And there are four points that we're going to make with regard to this particular story. Point number one, disparity in life. This is found in verses 19 through 21. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Folks, you and I have pictured for us in these three verses the extremes, the opposite poles, if you will, found within the socioeconomic status of individuals, don't we? We have an individual who is a rich man, and we have an individual who is a poor beggar named Lazarus. One on the high end of the economic totem pole, and the other at the very bottom of that same pole. Folks, that will never change. Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse 11, "But the poor ye have always with you." I don't care what kind of a society that you and I live in, there will always be the rich and the poor. Isn't that what Jesus says? You will always have the poor with you. It doesn't matter whether we form a capitalistic society. There will be rich and poor individuals. It doesn't matter whether we form a socialist society. There will always be rich and poor individuals therein. It matters not whether our nation becomes a monarchy and has a king overseeing it. There will be rich and poor in it. It doesn't matter whether a dictator comes into this nation and then he begins to rule. There will always be rich and poor. And that is exactly what we see in this particular parable, don't we? Let's talk about these two groups for just a moment. Let's begin with the rich man. And notice how he is described. First of all, he is a man of great abundance. There was a certain rich man. You look up the word rich, and the definition is this: abounding in wealth. Abounding in wealth. But notice, secondly, he was a man who had all the basics covered, did he not? The Bible says that he was clothed in purple and fine linen. Folks, he didn't have to worry about clothing. In fact, not only was he clothed, but he was clothed with the most elegant of clothing, was he not? The Bible says he was clothed in purple. Folks, that is the attire of royalty. And fine linen. You look up the definition of that word fine, and it says this: pure white linen, folks. Here was a man who had the very best when it came to his dress. I can imagine you could see him out on the street and he looked fabulous, did he not? You could visit him in his home, and even in his bed attire, he looked just as sharp as he could possibly look. A man of great wealth, a man who had all the basics. But notice, thirdly, he was a man who also had all the luxuries of life. The text says he fared sumptuously every day. That term "fared sumptuously" involves the luxuries of life. Whatever there was to make life pleasant, whatever there was to make life easier, whatever there was that made this individual comfortable, he had it all. And notice, fourthly, it was a constant thing. He fared sumptuously. How often? Every day. Wow. A rich man. But notice, secondly, we have a poor man, don't we? And he too is described well for us. The Bible says that there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. That little word beggar means this: to be in dire straits. He was in a distressed place in life, folks. Nothing going well. He was not an individual who had it made. He was an individual who was struggling, doing every possible thing he could do just to survive. But notice, secondly, he was in a very humble position, wasn't he? The Bible says, which also was laid at the rich man's gate. Here was a man who needed things from other individuals. Here was a man who could not provide for himself. And what did he have to do? He had to go to the rich individuals of society and beg things from them. Folks, that is humiliating, is it not? I know many members of the Lord's church who stand in need at times. And because of their pride, they just cannot even ask for a little bit of help. They understand a person really has to humble himself to be placed in such a situation. But notice, thirdly, he was infirmed, wasn't he? The Bible says that he was full of sores. Just recently, you may have noticed that I had a sore on my nose. That's just one, folks. Big old red bump on that nose, hurt like crazy. How'd you like to have a body full of sores? That is exactly the way this man was. And notice, thirdly, he was a man who was desperate, wasn't he? Desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. How do you eat crumbs, folks? You look for a little pile and you try to pinch it, don't you? You wet your finger and you dab it in it just to get a little bit of taste therefrom. Can you imagine a man who is in such dire condition that he was willing to eat just crumbs that happened to trickle on the floor from the rich man's table? Notice, lastly, he was miserable, wasn't he? Even the dogs felt sorry for him. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, folks, that word "moreover" is not the name of the dogs. Okay? That's what one man concluded in his study of this parable. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. No, he was just in such an awful, awful condition that the dogs would come and lick his exposed wounds, folks. There's the condition of these two men. Now here's the question that we ask. Which condition do you desire to be in? The reality is this. Almost everyone in this audience is in the condition of the first man, aren't we? We're rich. We can look at our bank accounts and we have some funds therein. Maybe a little bit in savings. Maybe a little bit in retirement. We have investment in our homes. We may have investments elsewhere. We are abundantly wealthy with regard to the standards of the world. How are we clothed? I don't know about you. I've seen some folks clothed pretty well in this particular auditorium this evening, aren't we? Most of our clothing does not come from the scrap piles, do they? Maybe occasionally we'll go to Goodwill and buy a few things, but most of the time we dress in very nice clothes, do we not? We're clothed in that purple and fine linen, aren't we? Do you have the luxuries of life? Computer, iPad, iPhone, cable TV, direct TV, dishnet TV. Folks, we got it all, do we not? Two or three cars in our driveways. You can walk over to your refrigerator, touch the front of it, and get a cup of ice in no time at all, can't you? Who would have ever dreamed such, folks? We have the luxuries of life, do we not? Folks, you and I are just like the rich man, aren't we? And that's the position that we desire. I don't want to be down there in the gutter begging like that poor man. But who are the receptive to the Word of God? Who is it that has an open ear to the truth of the gospel? It was interesting when we were in Clinton. The first two or three days we went into those, quote, nice neighborhoods. What's amazing to me is this. Those nice neighborhoods are kind of like the neighborhoods we live in. You know what? That's what amazed me. It wasn't like they were just extremely wealthy, but they were nice neighborhoods, but not much reception. The last couple of days, we started getting into the poor neighborhoods. Now, I wish we had started there first. Do you know that? We came in contact with several who said, boy, if I'd just known about this on Monday, I would have sent my children to that vacation Bible school. By then, folks, it was all over. You know it. James chapter 2, verse 5 tells us the following. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Folks, the reality is this. Most of the time, it is the poor who are receptive to the truth of the gospel. And in this particular account, I find it interesting that there is going to be a disparity later on between these same two men. And that disparity is going to be just the opposite from what it was in this world. But yet, while they lived here, there was disparity in life. Point number two, commonality in death. Verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Listen to this. The rich man also died and was buried. Death has been referred to as the equalizer of all humanity, folks. It doesn't matter who you are. Guess what's going to happen? You are going to die. A lot of times I see individuals in our society and boy, they really think themselves something, you know it. They almost think that they are just a gift to humanity. And I always like to think a few things about them. And one of the things that I like to think about them is this. When you got up this morning, you had to put your britches on just like I did. They may have been $1,000 britches, but you put one leg in at a time just like I did. Isn't that right? He got a belt on too to hold them things up just like I do. Maybe a lizard belt or something. But folks, he's got a belt that holds them up just like I do. But you want to know what else? That man will die just like I will one day. What's amazing is the poor, for some reason, they are cognizant of that fact, aren't they? It is something that they think about. Yes, death is coming. Maybe because it is an escape for them. Maybe it's because they long for that hour. I want to die. I want to leave this world. This world is not wonderful. This world is not good. I don't want to make this world my home. And so they think and contemplate about death. But what about the rich? They don't contemplate about death very often, do they? But what's interesting is this. The Bible has a lot to say about the rich and their death. That's what's interesting. Job 21, verse 13, talks about the rich and their death. They live their life in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Wow. Here are individuals consumed by their wealth. Folks, that's where their focus is. That's where their hearts are, aren't they? And yet all of a sudden, there comes a flash across the news screen, doesn't it? So-and-so has just passed from this life. I don't watch Glee. I don't have anything to do with Glee other than the other day, a 31-year-old from that show left this life, folks, just like that. And in a moment, they go down to the grave. The wise Solomon, he was an interesting fellow, wasn't he? And he was a man who was observant. He was a man who watched humanity. And on one occasion, he says this, "And I saw the wicked buried." Ecclesiastes 8, verse 10. Folks, the wicked are going to die, and the wicked are going to be put in the ground just like the poor are, aren't they? He makes mention of that man a little bit more in that same verse. He says that he is the one who came and went out of the place of the holy. But listen to this. "And he is forgotten in the city wherein he hath so done. This also is vanity." Here's a man who has power. Here's a man who has status. Here's a man who has wealth. Here's a man who goes in and out of the city, and everybody is watching. Everybody knows. Well, there he goes. Well, there he comes. And then he dies. And what does the city do? They forget all about him, don't they? Erect a monument to him somewhere, and before long, you ask the young people about him, and they say, "Who?" They have no clue about whom you're speaking. Why? He's dead and he's gone, folks. Write down James chapter 1, verse 11, and there James talks about the death as well of the wicked and of the rich. He says that the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, and it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. Now listen to this. So likewise is the rich man in all his ways. Oh yes, they spring up. Oh yes, they look lovely. Oh yes, they flourish for a while, and not long they fade from this life, folks. You can talk about many rich people of days gone by, and there's many people today who have no clue who you're talking about. You know what? Why? They are dead and gone. All men will die. Rich and poor alike, death is the equalizer, and it is appointed unto man once to die. It will transpire. Let's not be deceived about that. Point number three. Disparity in destinies, folks. Disparity in destinies. This begins at verse 23 and goes all the way to verse 26. "And the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things and Lazarus evil things. Now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they that would pass from hence to you cannot, and they that would pass to us cannot come from thence." Folks, in those little brief verses, you and I are given an open door into the world beyond death, aren't we? What happens at death? That's our question, isn't it? I just saw my loved one pass from life. What happened to him? One of these days, I'm going to close my eyes in death. What's going to happen to me? Right here is the answer, isn't it? Point number one. You and I will enter into what is referred to as the Hadean realm. The Bible says this, "And in hell he lifted up his eyes." Go home tonight. You've got some free time. And do a word study on the word hell. There are three Greek words that are translated hell in our Bibles. One of them is the word Gehenna. It is used predominantly by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it refers to eternal condemnation, folks, in a devil's hell. The second word is a Greek word known as Tartarus or Tartaru. And it too simply means the unseen realm of the dead. The Greek word here in this context, translated hell, is the Greek word Hades. The Hadean realm. The unseen realm of the dead. When you and I die, we go into another realm. A real realm, an existing realm. A realm, yes, that is invisible to our eyes, but one that is just as real as it can possibly be. Point two, that realm has two sections. That realm has a place that is known as Abraham's bosom. Isn't that where the beggar was taken? And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, the text says. Folks, it's a place of rest. It's a place of comfort. It's a place of ease for those who are righteous in the sight of God. But that is not where the rich man went, is it? He went into that other compartment. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. This is a place of anguish. This is a place of trouble. This is a place of pain. This is a place of great burning. Let's look briefly at the description of this place called the Hadean realm. Point number one, it is a place of consciousness. My friends, when you and I die, what happens? The body separates from the soul or spirit, doesn't it? And the body is just as lifeless as it can possibly be. The body knows absolutely nothing. The body no longer sees. The body no longer smells. The body no longer hears. The body no longer breathes. The body no longer has any feelings whatsoever. It is just now a lump of dirt, isn't it? But there is a second element of man, the spirit. And my friends, that element of man enters into the Hadean realm, and it is just as conscious as it can possibly be. Did the rich man know where he was? Did the rich man understand his surroundings? Was he cognizant of everything that was going on around him? Absolutely he was. It was just as if he had never died, wasn't it? Oh yes, he had died physically. But that spirit had gone into an unseen realm, and he was just as conscious as he can possibly be. Secondly, there is recognition in the Hadean realm. The very minute this man opened his eyes, what did he see? He saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now I bet he knew old Lazarus, don't you? From this world. Every day he'd have to go out and kind of kick him, get him out of the way. Scoot over there, boy. I just want some crumbs. Get out of my way. He knew Lazarus. Here's the thing that amazes me. He knew who? Abraham. Folks, Abraham had been dead for years, had he not? And my question is this: how in the world did he know Abraham? I don't know. I have no clue. All I know is that he knew, didn't he? He even named him. He even conversed with him. He cried out, "Father Abraham." There is recognition in the Hadean realm. We will know one another in that place. Notice point number three. There is feelings in that place, isn't there? That rich man cries out, and what does he say? Father Abraham, have mercy upon me. Why? For I am tormented in this flame. In some way, that spirit being could still feel, folks. And here was a man who cries out in anguish, cries out in agony for mercy upon his condition. You and I will not stop feeling when we get there. Point number four, it is a place of unmet needs, is it not? What was his cry? Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Doesn't sound like much of a request, does it? Just one little drop of water, that's all I need. And yet, what was Abraham's answer? No, it can't happen. It's not going to happen. Folks, individuals who are in that side of torments, those individuals are going to have needs that can never, ever, ever be met again. They can cry out, they can desire for them to be met, and they will never be met again. Point number five. It is a place that has the sting of memory therein. We enter into that Hadean realm, and guess what? We don't forget, folks. We do not forget our lives here. We remember them well. Isn't that what Abraham instructs this man to do? Son, remember that thou in thy life receivest good things and Lazarus evil things. You drop down in those last few verses, and guess what this rich man remembers? He remembers his father's house, and he remembers he has five brethren who are there. Can you imagine the sting of memory in the Hadean realm? People get mad at me sometimes because I preach Adam. It's been kind of amazing to me because really I'm preaching at all of you. You know? I'm preaching at me. I've heard this sermon about four times today. I'm serious. Maybe five. I'm preaching at everybody, folks. But here's the amazing thing. You die and you go into the Hadean realm. Guess what you will be able to do? You will be able to remember these sermons. Father Abraham, have mercy upon me. Why in the world am I here? Son, remember that lesson that was preached. And you even said, wow, the preacher's preaching right at me. But it didn't help. It didn't do anything. It didn't penetrate your heart. It didn't move you to repentance. It didn't move you into action. And now you're in the Hadean realm, and all you have is the sting of memory. How sad, folks. How sad. Lastly, this realm is a place of complete separation, is it not? Abraham tells this rich man, there is a great gulf fixed between us. And those that would go from hence to you cannot. And those that would pass to us cannot. Once you are in that realm, whether it's in the place of comfort, whether it's in the realm of torment, there is no way to switch places, folks. You are now there forever, aren't you? That's your destiny. Within a few short verses, Jesus opens the door into the unseen realm of the dead. One of the most talked about passages in all of God's Word. Did you know that? But it's a passage that also has questions that come from it. And every time I preach, I get questions. And there's two biggies. Here's the first one. Well, preacher, if you automatically go to torment, or you automatically go to Abraham's bosom, haven't you already been judged? There's the first question. Second question. If you say no to that first one, then I want to know what's the purpose of judgment. There's the two questions. Haven't we already been judged? If we already know our destiny. And then, if not, what's the purpose of judgment? I'm going to do my best to answer both questions. How about it? And if you've got questions, I probably won't satisfy your questions. But we're going to try. Question number one. Have you already been judged? No. You have not. Yes, you have entered into the unseen realm of the dead. Yes, you have entered into either torment or paradise, but you have not been judged yet, folks. 9 times in the Bible speaks of the day of judgment. The day of judgment. Look it up when you get home. There's 10, because there's another reference that sort of kind of reads the same way. It talks about the day of wrath and righteous judgment of God. No, we haven't been judged. The Bible says there's coming a day when Jesus is going to have all the world gathered before Him, all nations gathered before Him, and then all will be judged. Isn't that right? If you don't believe it, go home and read Matthew 25, 31 and 32. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory with all of His holy angels with Him, then all nations shall be gathered before Him, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Folks, there's coming a day of judgment. There's coming a day when every dead individual is going to stand before the Almighty God to be judged. Well, if we haven't been judged, but yet we know where we're going to go, what is the purpose of judgment? I can only give you 2 answers. And every time I give these answers, they never satisfy. Okay? But we're going to give the 2 answers anyway. Number one, you have an opportunity to give an account of yourself to God. Romans 14, 12. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God. Folks, God is going to give you your day in court. He wants to hear what you got to say, doesn't he? And folks, there's going to be some people stand before him, and guess what they're going to do? They're going to argue, aren't they? Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many shall say unto me, listen to him, in that day. What day? The day of judgment. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name done many marvelous works? And in thy name cast out devils? You see, you got your day in court. You get to talk to God. You get to argue your case. Doesn't mean it's going to change the outcome of anything. But you get your day in court. The second thing that happens on the day of judgment, final sentencing. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then shall the king say unto them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, in an everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Folks, then you receive heaven, then you receive hell. Final sentencing. You come to me and you may ask a third question. And you might say something like this. Why, preacher? You know my answer. Die. Go to heaven. Ask God. Right? Because that's what the teachings of the Word of God says, isn't it? That's all I can tell you. Is, folks, there's coming a day when there will be a disparity in destinies between individuals. Isn't it interesting in this particular account that everything has now flip-flopped with regard to the opposites of these two men? The man who fared sumptuously, the man who was rich, is now what? He is now destitute, begging. And the man who was begging and the man who was in pain and anguish is now in comfort, asking for nothing. One day, folks, all the injustices of life will be rectified, and there will be great disparity in the destinies of man. That leads to our fourth point, doesn't it? Here the rich man is, begging out for his own needs. Isn't that right? Abraham lets him know real quickly, there is absolutely nothing we can do for your physical needs. Nothing whatsoever. So where does this man's attention turn? It turns to the living, doesn't it? And it turns to his own house, doesn't it? Then he said, I pray ye therefore, Father Abraham, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torments. When you're studying with individuals about the gospel plan of salvation, sometimes you come to an impasse, don't you? Maybe it's baptism. Maybe it's the oneness of the church. And all of a sudden, a light goes off in the mind of those individuals. And they say, you know, if I really believe this, that means that my relatives are lost. If I really believe what you're teaching me, then my mom and dad didn't go to heaven. If I really believe this, then my grandparents didn't make it into heaven. Some people get fighting mad, don't they? Some individuals just quit the study completely right at that point. And I go right here to this passage, folks. And I explain a couple of things to them. Number one, I can't change a person's eternal destiny. That's an impossibility for me. All I can do is teach the word of the living God. That's all I can do. If what you believe is true, if you understand that now your relatives are lost, you need to read this passage. Because here the rich man begs Abraham to send Lazarus. He wants him to testify to these individuals. Why? Lest they also come into this place of torment. Lazarus didn't want his 5 brothers there, folks. If my grandmother or my grandfather is lost and they are right now in torments, guess what they don't want? They don't want me there. They don't. They want you to do whatever you need to do in order to escape that place of torment. This rich man just knew that a dead man would work, didn't he? Do you remember Moses or Abraham's response? And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said unto him, nay, Father Abraham. But if one were sending to them from the dead, they would repent. And he said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Isn't that amazing? Folks, the power to convert is where? In the word of the living God. That's where the power is. Where did this man point the rich man to? Moses and the prophets, the law under which those individuals lived. Let them hear Moses and the prophets. Let them hear the word of the living God. That's what they need to hear. That's what they need to believe. That's what they need to obey. Oh no, send a dead man to them. Absolutely not. Folks, if you won't believe this book, you won't believe a dead man coming back from the grave either. Isn't that something? Don't need a miraculous event to convert you. All you need is the word of the living God. You see, there's commonality in opportunity, isn't there? God's not going to play respect of persons and send some dead man to one and not to another. Oh no, He's revealed His word to all mankind, hasn't He? And the word of God has the power to save the souls of lost men and women. Not the old law of Moses today. That law has been abolished. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, which was against us, which was contrary to us. Taking it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, Colossians 2:14. We are under the New Testament of Jesus Christ, Hebrews 9:15 through 17. And it is that word that you and I must believe if we're going to be saved in the last day, folks. You don't need a dead man coming back and telling you about the horrors of hell to get you to convert. You need to believe the good book. That's what you need to believe. Folks, death is coming, isn't it? Death is coming. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? You've got one of two alternatives, don't you? You'll either enter into that place of torments, or you'll enter into that place called Abraham's bosom, and there you will await the judgment of the Almighty God, where you'll stand before Him in the last day, giving an account, and then being sentenced to either heaven or Gehenna, hellfire. There's the destiny of man. Are you ready for that day? Folks, there is a great day coming, isn't there? And the old song says this: are you ready? Maybe you're a Christian and need to repent of sin, of inactivity, of lukewarmness. Maybe you're not a Christian and you need to obey the gospel tonight. The Bible makes it clear that there are five steps in that initial process. Hear the word, believe in the Christ as the Son of God, repent of sins, confess His precious name, and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. And then be faithful until the very last day of your life. Do you need to respond to the Lord's invitation? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?